fellowship of his sufferings. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, Father, take this cup away if it be your will. But if not, so be it. And it says that he was sweating great drops like blood. But an angel came and strengthened him. That I may know and have fellowship with his sufferings. So his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane was obedience. He suffered. So much so with stress and anxiety because he knew what was waiting for him. He was going to receive the wrath of his Father for our sins. We have no idea how much stress and agony that was, but he was obedient. So the passage that said that we may know him and the resurrection of his power, we all say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But also the fellowship of his sufferings. And I just want to emphasize a little bit, the fellowship of his sufferings is obedience. Because there's a lot of things that God is calling us to do in obedience, and we have to suffer to follow that obedience that he's telling us. Can I get an amen? Isn't that true? I mean, if everything was always, yeah, Lord, I'll be obedient, buy some ice cream, you got it. But if God says, be obedient and pay for someone to have an ice cream, I don't know, I ain't got no money, you know. So obedience is the suffering that conforms us to his image, and we can then enjoy the power of his resurrection. You see, it's connected. You lose your life, you find his life, his power. You hold on to your life, you lose it. So obedience is a blessing. It tells us the story of Peter in Luke 5:2. It says that while he was washing his nets, Jesus went into the boat and he started preaching to the audience. Now, Peter was washing his nets and he could have, hey, whoa, 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 you know, this is my boat, what are you doing? But he allowed the Lord to go into his boat. And then after the Lord spoke, he told Peter, now go out into the deep for a catch. And he said, Lord, we've been working all night. How can, you know, we caught nothing. This is not the time to catch fish in the day. But he was obedient. And because he was obedient, he received this huge net of fish, so much so that he had to call his friends over to take some of the fish, otherwise that boat was going to sink. So the point of the story is the blessing comes when you're obedient to the Lord. Not only to you, but to your friends, to your family, and to others. There was a story where a woman cried out in Luke 11:27. She says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which nursed you. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and are obedient or observant. See, we could always say, yeah, God's blessing is with you and God's blessing is with you and God bless you. But God says, that's not where the blessing is. The blessing is when you obey my word. There's a guarantee. Obedience always brings God's blessing. On the other hand, disobedience is always going to bring death. Because disobedience is sin. The wages of sin is death, and you just escalate and it goes further. You don't get peace. You lose the presence of God. The Bible tells us a little yeast leavens the whole lump. Could be a little sin. Doesn't have to be a big one, but a little sin. I mean, how much is God really speaking to us in these areas? Jesus said, if you lust at a woman in your mind, you've already committed a sin. He said, if you're angry with your brother, you already murdered him. So it's not even like, well, I didn't do the act. But there are things in our heads that God is trying to say to us, hey, don't even think on those areas. Get out of there. That's not you anymore. Don't promote those thoughts. There was the story in 1 Corinthians 5:6 when a brother in the Lord was shacking up with his father's new wife. And the church wasn't saying nothing. And he said, what are you guys doing? Come on. He said, I already judged this guy. He said, Do something. And then he wound up saying, Paul did that, I now turned him over to Satan. You got to disfellowship with him. Can't have him in that. Because a little yeast will affect the whole body of Christ. Now, you think your sin is not going to affect anybody besides yourself. It's going to affect your family, your friends, and so many others. On the other hand, obedience will also affect your family and your friends. It's always not about you, but it affects others as well. Let's talk about disobedience for a minute and the consequences. Remember the story of Jericho? Lord said, walk around it seven times, then on the seventh time, shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. But the Lord also said, don't take anything from Jericho. Gold, silver, a penny. Don't take nothing from that. It's under the ban. But this man by the name of Achan, we'll get to him in a minute, was coveting, and he seen some gold and silver and this beautiful mantle, and he hid it, and he took it, but he didn't tell nobody. So what happens? Well, after they defeat Jericho and the walls came down, it was a great success. Now they go to the next town, the town of Ai, and they tell Joshua, Joshua, it's a small city, just give us, you know, a few men. So Joshua says, okay, take 3,000, you know, out of 100,000. Take 3,000, go to the city. And they go there, and all of a sudden they get routed out, and they start running away with their tail between their legs, and they lost 36 soldiers. Let me read the story. So Joshua gets on his face and says, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? And this is what the Lord said. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies, and they turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Now, Joshua said, well, who took what? I don't know. Who took what under the ban from Jericho? He says, the Lord, rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, these things are under the ban in your midst, O Israel, and you cannot, listen to this, you cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. You can't fight against the devil if you got sin in your life. You think you're going to win. You can't win because that's not how God acts. God wants us to be holy. Now, I know there are sins that if you really look deep enough, you're going to find something in there. But there are areas in our life that God has been speaking to us about. And if we have been neglecting it, you're not going to win. And not only that, but the people in this church aren't going to win either. You see, there's one man, Achan, committed this sin, and 36 of the soldiers died, not because they sinned, but because they're part of the body of Israel. And because you are part of each other, if one sins, we all feel it. If one is blessed, we all feel the blessing. There's a connection there that you have to understand. It's just not you coming in on your own and experience God on your own. That's all true. But you are affecting, for the good or for the worse, the people in your life. That goes in your own personal life and your family. The blessing that Peter got affected the people, his friends. They came over and got the fish too, and they got blessed. When you and I are obedient to the Lord in our personal lives, you're going to affect your family, your friends. Many a family was destroyed because the leader of the home didn't follow the Lord. He had sin in his life, whatever it may be. He thought maybe, well, it's my, you know, it's me. It's not going to affect my kids, my family. No. Here's what happened. The Lord said this. Have them all consecrate themselves tomorrow, and one by one or tribe by tribe, he's going to eliminate them until he comes to the one person who sinned, it's like a cancer. To get rid of that cancer. The Bible tells me in Numbers 32, 23, but if you will not do as behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And he said, be sure of this, your sin will find you out. Hidden sin will always be revealed. I've seen it time and time again in pastors, in people. You can get away with it for a while, but God is not going to let you get away with it because you're affecting not only your life, but your family and your friends and your church. It's that deep. It's that connected. Jesus, of course, is the head of the church. We are the body. You can't just see that as a spiritual insight, but it's a literal connection that you have with your people that are around you. And it can bless people, or if you're living in sin, you will affect people. And the Lord said, I can't bless that because there's sin in the camp, and I need to deal with that first. So now he gets all the tribes together, one by one. It tells us in Joshua 7, 19 to 21. So Joshua said to Achan, because all the tribes were eliminated except for this one tribe, and the head of that family was this man called Achan. And so Joshua says to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil, this is in Jericho, a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth. I dug a hole and buried it inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So there's the picture. God exposed it. He had it hidden. And that's how it works spiritually for us too. You hide your sin. God will expose it. You think it's buried and no one else knows about it. Well, God does. And he will bring it out. For what reason? To heal you or me and to heal the rest of the body. Scripture teaches me this, Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. It was too late for Achan. He could have confessed it earlier, but he waited till the very end, till he was found out, and then you know what happened. He lost his family, he lost his life, he lost everything. Because he waited. Confession is something God gives us to heal you, to heal me, to heal the people around you because you're affecting others. Your sin is not just for yourself. And the blessing that you get is not just for yourself. It's going to affect. And that's a beautiful thing. It keeps me understanding of not being self-centered. So it tells us in Joshua 7 again, verse 24 through 25, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the sons of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all of Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So the whole family was wiped out. The wages of sin is death. Sin is not, you know, sin, we think sometimes, oh, God, you know, God will forgive and everything. But let me tell you something. There are consequences in all of our lives. You sow to the spirit, you're going to reap the blessings. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the consequences. And there is no other way to say it, but God is coming for a bride without spot. He's coming for us, and he's dealing with each and every one of us. If you haven't noticed that in your life yet, he will show you if you belong to him. As he does to me and as he does to everybody. Why? Because it'll kill you. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy all that you have. Confession. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses it will prosper. Now, in the case with Achan, he confessed and it was too late. He got caught, so there wasn't really true repentance there. He had to own up to it. The Lord pointed it out. You know, we can own up to our sins when we get caught, but does that really show that we're sorry for our sins or we're repented of it? Maybe not. But if you bring it to the light before you get caught, now you're saving your soul and you're meaning repentance. And God always gives us enough grace, enough time. But that time gets shorter and shorter as we just keep holding on to our sin and we just keep living it out. And it gets shorter and shorter and shorter until finally the hammer comes down. You don't want that. Neither do I. Neither does the Lord. So he gives us enough time to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. Under the law, they were stoned. But under God's grace, there's forgiveness. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? No, 70 times seven. Always God will ask, do you need forgiveness? Do you want forgiveness? I'm willing to forgive. But you have to be willing to confess. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? Are there none? She said, no. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, okay, I forgive you. But he put a little addition to that. Don't do it again. And that's important because we can get sloppy agape and think, oh, God forgives all the time and, you know, okay. And we lose track of how many times we've been saying that game. We lose track, but God doesn't lose track. And he's bringing it to our attention today. I want a holy people. I want a people that is separate for me. I don't want a people that, you know, is just carrying the baggage and affecting their life and the lives of others. So he deals with us. So what does the Bible tell me? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. For the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Confess your sins. Talk to somebody. Talk to the Lord first, absolutely. But that you may be healed. So you see, there's a connection, not always, between sickness and sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying here every time you get sick, you're the sin in your life. I'm not saying that. But in that case, in the book of James, there were people that were being sick because they were living in sin and God was chastening them. You say, does God chasten people through pain? Yes, he does. In the book of Corinthians, it says the people there were abusing the Lord's Supper. And he said, that's why some of you are asleep or some of you are dead. So that you wouldn't come into judgment. So he took some of those people home, lest they be judged. And I say, Lord, hallelujah. I would rather go home with the Lord than to stand behind and get judged by the Lord. So confess our sins. Confession is kind of like a lost discipline in our lives. I know I was brought up Catholic, and you know, confession was like a ritual thing. You go once a week, maybe once a month, but for sure you go once a year when it's Christmas or Easter, of course. And you'd say your sins, and I would look for the priest that I knew was short on penance. And there was other priests that were long on penance, so I would look at the different booths in the church, and I would go to this one priest, and he would give you, okay, my son, say one Hail Mary, one Hail Father, one Glory Be, adios. All right, that's I like that. But then there's other priests that say, no, you got to, you know, 100, 100, two, whatever it may be. But, you know, sometimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't think we need to confess anymore. Yeah, that's ritualistic and that is man-made, that type of confession, because it's connected with penance. Confession is not penance. Confession is admitting that you're off the mark with the Lord and you want to get healed. So when I confess my sin, Lord, I see This is my fault. This is me. I take responsibility for it. And I say, now, Lord, please give me grace to overcome this and to be healed. Because many times the chastening of God brings areas in our life that's unpeaceful. There's no rest in it. There's no order in it. Because the wages of sin bring disorder, eventually death. It brings the presence of God. You don't sense his presence. You don't sense the joy of the Lord. You don't want to worship God. You don't want to come to church and worship God because your heart's not right with the Lord. King David, he committed the sin of adultery, right, with Bathsheba. But not only that, it was murder. Murder. He had Uriah go to the front of the line and get rid of him for the evidence that he impregnated his wife. So he not only committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he had her husband killed. That was murder. That was a pretty big sin. And for 1 year, he never said a word. He was mouth closed. The baby was born. And then Samuel comes up to him and he gives him this story. Well, what about there was a guy who had all kinds of sheep? He was rich, and he goes to this poor guy who only had one little sheep. And he said, hey, give me your sheep because I got a feast going on. He says to David, so what do you think should happen to that man who stole, who took that one man's only sheep? He said, oh, he should be put to death. And he says, you are the man. You stole Uriah's one wife. And he said, but God will forgive you because he should have got the death penalty. But God forgave David. But it was for 1 year he didn't say nothing. And when you read the different Psalms, you see some of them saying all of his bones were rotten. He felt the pain. He was sick all these, for that whole time. God was chastening him because he had a hidden sin. And that's the truth of all of us. If we hide sin and we think it's nothing, you're going to suffer for it because God loves you. And prayerfully, you confess it and you say, Lord, forgive me. And he'll heal you. But for 1 year, he was hiding that until finally, he says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. That's important, isn't it? Because you still have a tendency to go back to the vomit. You still have a tendency to go back to the sin. So he said, sustain me, a willing spirit, Lord. Help me to want to no longer want to sleep around. But he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, I believe in the New Testament, the Spirit of God does not get taken away. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people. And their sin would separate the Spirit of God from them. Case in point would be Samson, for one. But for us in the New Testament, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, doesn't vacate you, but you can grieve him. You can quench the Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. And the presence of God, you don't feel no more. Oh, you may be saved, but the joy of the Lord, the joy, what do you say? Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He lost the joy. Have you lost joy? Think about it. I believe God wants you to be victorious. He wants you to be shouting from the top of your lungs, hallelujah. God is with me, and if God be for me, who can be against me? However, when I'm harboring sin or I got sin concealed in my life, I'm not going to want to come to church. I'm not going to want to do Bible studies. I'm not going to want to sing songs. So I got to always examine my heart. Lord, is there something in my heart? Have I replaced you some way, somehow? Because that's not what you want. That's not what I want. Drifting has a way of taking you further than you really want to go. But God has another way of getting you back. He first brings it to your attention. And then what do you do with it? Someone who was disobedient, besides David, was Saul. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It doesn't take big sin. It takes the little ones. The Lord told Saul to eradicate the Amalekites and everyone in that tribe, to eradicate all of the camels, the sheep, the goats, everything. And so what does Saul do? Saul keeps the sheep. And so the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry I even appointed him to be the king. Now, did the Lord make a mistake? No. He allowed the people to choose their king. They wanted a king, and God had David in mind, but their timing was off. And he said, no, give us a king now like the other nations. So many times, God, because of our free will, you want something bad enough, he'll give it to you. And now he'll say, now deal with it. And then you learn, wow, I wanted it and wasn't God's will. How many of us done that? I know I've done that. We've all done that. So what happened was, the Lord told Samuel to go tell him that he's out now. He's finished. The position that he's in, it's over. He's not going to be a king. I'm going to get a man after my own heart. And you know who that man was? It was David. So how did that happen? Well, Samuel says to him, okay, were you obedient to what the Lord, I'm paraphrasing, were you obedient to what the Lord told you to do? Oh, yes. He says, well, what's that bleeding I hear? Why do I hear sheep? Didn't the Lord say to eradicate everything and everyone? Oh, yeah, I get that, but I wanted to save these best sheep to sacrifice to the Lord. And then he says this. Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. So Saul had this idea, I'll give God partial obedience. And I think we've all done that at times. Lord, I know you want full obedience. You want full devotion to me. You don't want partial. You want all of my heart. Solomon, for the first, 20 years or so, was doing good. But then he intermarried unbelievers. And it says as he got older, they brought him into their kingdom of worshiping false gods. And it says his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord anymore. And he says, your kingdom will now be divided. I wonder how many warnings he got before that happened. And when his kingdom got divided. Do you see the parallel? When we stay in sin and God is telling us, get out, get out, get out, something's going to break. The kingdom was divided. Your house will be divided. You'll be divided from the house of God. But God says, no, I'm giving you an opportunity. Confess your sins to one another. Confess to the Lord. And you'll be healed. But we could die in our stubbornness. I've seen it. Or you could just say, no, that's not who I am. I don't want that. I really want the joy of the Lord again. I want order in my life. I want to walk with the Lord and sense his presence. So what happened with Saul, it tells us in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit, listen to this, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day onward. And Samuel arose and he went to Ramah. And then in verse 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So he took one away from his presence and he gave it to another. And he sent the spirit to terrorize him. I've seen that on backsliders many a time. There's no peace. It seems like all of hell is after them. They don't recognize it. They just think it's just natural things, bad luck, whatever it may be. But the Lord allows the devil to play with you and to torment you. Why? So that you would run back to him. Case in point, when I said at the beginning of the study, this man who was living with his father's wife, he says, I've given him over to Satan. So that Satan would do a number on him, and he did that by saying, now disfellowship him, put him out, so that he'll see what it's like to be without the people of God and the anointing of God in the people of God. He repented. In 2 Corinthians, he repented. That's the good story. But with Saul, it was too late. The Spirit of God left him and went on David. And from that point on, David was anointed. David had the power of God. He had the presence of God. Except when he sinned against Bathsheba, years later against God with Bathsheba. And then it tells us, he says, the joy of the Lord was gone. Restore to me the joy. Oh, man. But as soon as he did that, he got the joy of the Lord. God deals with sin, church. He does with it. For me, for you, for everybody. I'm no different. But I have to take heed to what he says. God will chasten us in our sin. You might think, well, it's just bad luck, or it's just the way the cards are falling. I challenge that. I don't know. I can't look into your heart. I can't look into everyone's heart, but I could say this. There's a principle involved here, and the principle is your sin will find you out, and you'll pay the bigger price unless you bring it out first and allow the Lord to receive forgiveness for you. You know what happened with Saul? After David killed Goliath, they bring Saul in, they brought David in, and he played the harp, and the anointing of God was with his music. And it said every time Saul was terrorized by these demons, it might have been depression, it might have been anger, we don't know what it was, but he was terrorized, he would call in David, and David would play the harp, and this terrorizing spirit would leave. Why? Because it was the anointing of God. The devil can't stay around the anointing. When you have the anointing of God, or when you're feeling bad, get around people who have the anointing of God, and you will be lifted up again. So David would play the harp, and the devil, the terrorizing spirit, would leave you. You read it. It's the same story that I just read. But Saul stayed stubborn to the end. And he died in the end. One more story on that, and then we'll turn the page a little bit. Remember Samson? You all remember Samson, right? The anointing of God, Nazarite. Wouldn't touch wine, wouldn't cut his hair. Dedicated to the Lord by his parents. I see that sometimes parallel with pastors and their children, or husbands with their children, whatever it may be. They dedicate their children to the Lord, and they're on fire for the Lord. But it's up to the child to whether or not to follow the Lord or not. And Samson got off on the wrong track. He started womanizing. Started going after the women. And there was one more time that was his last time. You know the story. Jezebel? No, not Jezebel, it was Delilah. And it tells us that at this point, he said, yeah, my power is because it's in my hair. That was representing him to be a Nazarite, meaning he was dedicated to the Lord. So at the very end, he didn't care much about his commitment to the Lord. When you keep following sin and you're not and it's progressing, your heart for the Lord gets harder and harder and harder, and the things of God become very common now. Now you start taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now the things of God are no longer sacred to you. And so his own vow to the Lord as a Nazarite was no longer sacred. He said, yeah, my power is in my hair, which was really saying my power is my consecration to the Lord. He didn't think much of it anymore. She cut his hair. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are here. And this is what he says in Judges 16, verse 20. And Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Whoa. You see, sin will get you so desensitized. Thinking, no, God's with me. God will forgive me. God is in it. And so this was the last time. But he didn't realize that. That was it. God departed from him. And what happened? The Philistines came, put him in prison. They took out his eyes. They put him in a work camp. Sin will do that to you. I'll tell you what. If God is speaking to any of us here, I'm going to just say, take an opportunity. We're going to take an opportunity after this service. And if God is speaking to you and there's something that you want to confess to someone that you trust, someone that you love, I exhort you to do that today. I exhort you to do that today. Say, well, tomorrow, well, you might not be here tomorrow. We all know our good sister Carol Finnan. She died 2 days ago, 3 days ago in her house. Boom. You may die. Boom. We were talking to someone at Greg's Bible study, this man by the name of Jimmy. He came to the Bible study a few times, or he came at least to say hi. And then boom, a couple of weeks, he's dead, gone. How many people do you know that are here today and gone tomorrow? You might be the next. Don't die in sin. Can I get an amen? Confess, ask for healing. This is God's remedy. Galatians tells me, for the one who sows to his flesh will reap from his flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap life. There are two choices that I can make every day. Do I allow the thoughts of my head to keep permeating until it becomes an action? Or I say, no, that ain't me. I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go somewhere better than this. Because God is getting ready to take his church home. I don't know what else is coming down the pike. But I know this. If we can't walk with the foot soldiers, how are you going to run with the horsemen? If you can't deal with it now, don't think you're going to be able to deal with it later. It gets harder and harder and harder. So take heed to what the word of God is saying. In Revelation, he says to the church of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, I know your perseverance and how you have endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. He's commending him, this church. He said, man, you guys have been doing the right thing. You're persevering. You're holding on to my name, but I have this against you. You left your first love. And he says, remember your sin where you fell. Repent and redo the deeds of your first love. Can I get an amen? Remember where you have drifted. Repent of it. No, God, this is for me. You're speaking to my heart. And then start doing what you first used to do when you got saved. What was that? You were at every Bible study. You were at every prayer meeting. You were helping everybody. You were doing all you could do because your love for God was so strong at that time. The world was not in there. There wasn't partial obedience. And that's what happens as time goes on. It happens to Solomon. It happened to Saul. I don't want that to happen to you or to me. To obey is better than sacrifice. That's where the blessing is. Peter was blessed. Blessed are those who observe my commandments, not those who speak. Yeah, hallelujah, good for you, brother, good for you, sister. No, he says, that's not where the blessing is. The blessing is when you obey. And he gives you the grace to do this if you ask him. He's not saying for you, one day you're going to wake up and purge from every sin and you're going to be perfect. That's heaven. But there is a process called sanctification that God holds each and every one of us accountable to and performs in us and on us if we belong to him. If there's no sanctification, you're not going to heaven. Without the sanctification, no man will see God, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. Sanctification is God's working in your life to separate you more and more from sin. Well, I'm saved, but do I have to be sanctified? Well, why are you saved? Do you like your sin? Do you like to live in that? Do you like the chaos? Do you like children turning into men and men turning into women? Do you think that's good? Look at the evil. Are we a part of that? No. We're a part of God's kingdom. Say amen if you're with me. And that's where we're going, into a place of goodness, love, holiness, pureness. Am I that way yet? No. I got issues? Absolutely. I don't condemn myself, but I got to recognize when I'm wrong. I got to recognize and take a responsibility to be accountable to my spiritual life. If I don't, I'll become a Samson. I'll become a Saul. I'll become an Achan. These are the world, the flesh, and the devil is after you and me, but God is greater. Yes, he is. He's given us a way to keep our hearts. Remember, repent, and get back on track and start doing what you used to do. It's called discipline. We close with this thought. Paul said concerning his position in 1 Corinthians 9:26, he said, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Saul was disqualified. Samson was disqualified. David repented. God kept him in that position. But Paul was aware, I'm disciplining my body. I'm not a slave of my feelings. I'm not a slave of my emotions. I'm not a slave of everything that is coming down the pike. No, I'm in charge by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I discipline my body, my mind, to where I'm going. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things below. Set on where you're going. Is that who you are? Discipline yourself. No more, I don't feel like it. No more of that. Discipline yourself for the glory of God and for your own blessing that you really want. And he'll do that. There were three men who were invited to the Lord's Supper. Well, not to the final supper, but to a banquet. And it says in Luke 14, and at the dinner hour, he set out a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all began to make excuses. The first one said, hey, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. You see, these are kind of like the rationale excuses. Sounds like a good, yeah, okay, yeah, I can get that. Good, check out your land, you get that. I guess. But did you check it out before you bought it? Do you have to check it out now? And another one said, I have bought 5 oxen or 5 yoke. And I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Oh, you know, I got these new things that are happening. I want to see if my stove is working. I got a brand new stove. I can't come today. Or, you know, I got these other things that I have. Please consider me excused. And we say, yeah, sure, brother, sister. Yeah, you're excused. And then the third one said, I have married a wife. And for that reason, I cannot come. Oh, but God, go out and bring him into my house. Go out and bring him into my house to receive from me the blessing. You know, I got this, I got that, I got this. And I got a wife besides that. I got a new relationship. You can understand that, right? But God didn't. He said, now go out to the highways and byways and invite those who want to come in. So what's the point? The point is we could have excuses or we could have partial obedience. We could justify our sin and not feel guilty about it. We can do all of that. But your sin will find you out. And so he tells us to confess our sins one to another, and you'll be healed. So the worship team comes up. I'm going to ask everyone.